Beautiful message there of God's love and the truths that Scripture describe of that love. You know, with technology, you just don't know. As much as you plan and as much as you try to get things in order, and our folks do a marvelous job. And I'm very thankful. We have a wonderful young staff back there, and they are definitely competent. But even with all that, sometimes technology is just not going to operate the way that you want it to, and it's nobody's fault. So just be thinking, those things happen. You can always listen to the message that's being sung until we're able to get those things in order. And either way, it's still worship to the Lord. And maybe God allows those things sometimes for us to be able just to think and contemplate on the truths as they're being sung by the singers. And so regardless, he's in control of all that, and we're thankful for the opportunity to worship him. Well, turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Actually, we're going to chapter 2. We've been in chapter 1. And as we have really introduced this book in chapter 1, we've talked a lot about effective ministry. Paul has given the background even to this letter, and we have seen in the book of Acts Paul's ministry in the city of Thessalonica, and we'll reflect on that again here in just a minute. But he has described his joy in finding out that the people of the church of Thessalonica are practicing effective ministry. And ultimately, remember those three prongs that he points out, that effective ministry comes from dependence upon Christ, from motivation by his love, and confidence in his return. All of those things, folks, the more the confidence that we have in the gospel message, the more we'll be able to communicate that and confidently give that to others in our community. And then we talked last week about, again, how the believers were imitating Paul. And they weren't imitating all of his foibles and his mistakes. Even the Apostle Paul, I'm sure, had many of those. But they were imitating him as he mimicked the Lord. And so as leaders, we were reminded, and for you, that we can mimic others and imitate their work and their lives as it matches up with the character of Jesus Christ. But with all that, we've still not actually seen or heard the details, in maybe a more practical sense, of what that effective ministry was and what it looked like. Well, really what I think is the heart of the book, going to get into chapter 2 today, where Paul explains in more detail what this looked like and why it was effective. Because Paul was convinced of the truths of the gospel. He had a love to see people because of the love that Jesus had shown him. He had a love and a desire to proclaim that to others. And he was willing to dedicate his whole life to doing that and his time. And this passage, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, is so important that even though this was initially one message, I'm going to divide it up into two today and next week. Because this really is the heart, folks, as well of my desire and burden for ministry. We've already, in the short time that we've been here, talked about many things. We've talked about proper worship, true worship. We've talked and gone over the important truths of a spirit-guided conscience. What's the difference between conscience issues and preferences? And we're going to continue to look through those as a congregation. But this really, folks, is, I believe I could say this sincerely, is my heartbeat and what I desire for any church ministry and even for ours, is the details that Paul gives us here. And first of all, we're going to see today, verses 1 through 6, of things that Paul did not do in order to have effective gospel ministry. And we're going to see here that Paul and his companions did have great success, but it wasn't because of a certain methodology or a certain sort of cool method that was outside the box and new and inventive. But it was just simply they cared for people because they recognized God's love for them. And so they were humble and they were sincere. They were just who they were. There wasn't any pretense. Paul and his companions didn't have any selfish motives of self-promotion, as we'll see here soon, or financial gain, but they were just committed to the truths of the gospel. And ultimately, their desire was not to please themselves or other people, but it was to please God. And so this effective ministry that we're going to see, folks, is Paul is letting us know it is God approved. It pleases God. And so it's effective. Whatever methods, whatever ways, vehicles that we use to give the gospel, we must be sure that God is pleased with those ways and that God is approving our very hearts and our very motives for sharing the gospel. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 6 again together. We heard them read already. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God, there we have that approval, that desire to please God, to be entrusted with the gospel. So we speak. Not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Father, may we today have understanding from your word. And may we desire above all else to have effective ministry that first and foremost is pleasing to you. And let us see effective, fruitful ministry take place in this church at Upper Crossroads for your glory. Show us the way. Give us understanding. For all this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord many years ago used these truths that we're looking at this morning to get a hold of my heart. And in personal testimony, as I saw some friends of mine where God was working this same desire for effective ministry in their hearts, he began to work that in mine as well. And as the Lord prepared us to go to New Hampshire, one of my desires, as Leslie and I were praying together and a desire for our family, was, Lord, help us show this effective ministry. Let us be pleasing in this gospel ministry to you in our neighborhood. Because where we met in our church was many miles away. We were renting a facility at the time. And it was still kind of the mentality that many have today, that if we could just get people to church, they'll hear the gospel. And they'll be saved. And that certainly is one way for people to hear the gospel. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we really want to go into this saying we want to be examples of looking around our own community and getting to know people and asking that the Lord would provide us opportunities to share Christ. Well, we had all these wonderful ideas of things we were going to do in the community and in our neighborhood. And then you know what happened, 2020, COVID. Shut down all my great ideas. Leslie's were a little better than mine, but we weren't able to follow on hers either. And it was very frustrating. But we did have one man that we just recently met. When we first got to New Hampshire, by the way, we didn't just move into a home. We were praying, and we still didn't know where we were going to move. We still didn't have a house yet that we could call our own. And a very kind, giving couple in our church invited us to live with them. They had a very large home. They basically had an apartment in their upper level. So for the first almost month, we lived with other folks in a new environment, in a new place where we'd never been before. And that was uncomfortable, right? And we were praying even more specifically, Lord, please, we so appreciate this couple and their generosity, but we really want our own place. Well, a member of our church eventually told us of a new listing that she had seen. It was a house that was near downtown, a little town called Contucook. That's a great New England little town name. And it looked like it might fit us. It had enough room because we needed room for Leslie for the homeschooling for the boys. And I needed an office since we were renting space at another place. And so all of this, we looked it over. We thought, yeah, this could work. This is good. And it's close to town, so we can maybe get involved in our community a little bit better. Again, this was pre-COVID, right? But then the lady that would eventually be our landlady said, now there is one aspect here you need to be aware of. You see this structure behind the house, and there was a large two-story almost, maybe three-story structure, and we thought it was an extra garage or something. Maybe at one time it had. She said, along with the rent, my father lives here, and he comes with the deal. If you're willing to live here, you have to let my dad live here on the property as well. Well, that was a little unique as well. His name was Lee. But we thought, you know, we need this place. God's working here. Let's do this. And so we signed the papers. And, you know, the Lord allowed us to live in that home for really the whole time that we were there. And so she recently decided to sell it this year. Well, we still thought, you know, okay, this is going to be interesting. Somebody we've never met before. He was an older individual. He was a crusty New Englander. He definitely had his opinions about things. We thought, this is going to be interesting. One of the first times that I actually met him, he was already, unfortunately, a little bit upset about something that had happened. I don't remember all the details with the boys, but something, he had expectations, and the boys had done something, and I don't really think it was anything they had done wrong. But he came up to me, and he was grumpy, and he said something in very colorful language to me, how I needed to be careful in the future of these things. And I'm like, well, Lee, thank you for welcoming us to the community. Nice to meet you, neighbor. And I said, we'll work on that. We'll do our best. Well, one of the things then we realized during COVID is we're looking around, Lord, what are you doing? And we thought, well, you know what? We do have someone right here that God has put literally on the property for us to witness to. His name is Lee. So we began to pray. We began to tell our boys, make sure that do your best to be a good example. Lee, as we continued to live there over the next year, we found some things that needed some repairs, and we found out that Lee was also kind of the fix-it guy for the house, and he would take care of all the repairs. He was an older man, shouldn't say was, he's still living, and he would bring some of his friends and bring them together, some interesting individuals to say the least. Some folks that were kind of out of our comfort zone, but they would come in and they would fix things in the house. And all of this was a reminder to us, you know, people are always watching. And how are we, you know, telling the boys, don't have an attitude with your mom. Don't do this because, many times Lee would actually like to just sit either close by the house where our sunroom, where our dining room was, a sunroom that we had there. We had some open windows, and his opening to his house was literally right next to where these windows opened up, and he'd be sitting there and just kind of enjoying the sunshine, and we've got the windows open realizing somebody is listening all the time. Or over at the fire pit, he'd sit over there for a long period of time. So as he continued to get to know us, after a while, Lee came to me and he said, you know, I just want to tell you, I really appreciate your boys. He said, they have a good work ethic. He said, I've just been watching them around the house and things, and they do this, and they go ahead and help with this, and we tried to help out Lee where we could. And he appreciated that. I would take time as I had time then at times to sit with him on the property. We had a little table and a fire pit there and just talk with him further. We would talk about politics and different things. But my goal was, I want to get to know this man and show him the love of Christ and be a testimony for him so that there is an opportunity. Because, folks, I'm not the world's best evangelist. And my family, we're not either. It's hard. It's awkward. It's something that I struggle with. But as I realized the truths of this passage, what I began again to think through is that, Lord, you've called me to be used. So maybe just the more I get to know people, the more I'll feel comfortable sharing with them God's word. The more I got to know Lee, there did come a point where I was talking with him and he was talking about how his concerns for his health, and the Lord just made it clear, now is the time. This was probably a year after we got to know him. But folks, I knew Lee well enough that at that point, I could more easily, was there a little bit of awkward nervousness? Well, sure. Wasn't sure how he was going to take it. He had religion in his background. But I just quickly shared the truths of the gospel with him, and he listened, and I said, did that make sense? And he didn't stop me, so I went further, and finally said, at the end of that, he said, well, okay, let's talk about something else. Fair enough. And we went on to talk about something else. But in that moment, God gave me the opportunity to share Christ with someone who had become a friend. Let me tell you, when we were getting ready to leave earlier this year, we were driving two different vehicles, but we were away from the house, but I told Leslie, and Leslie wanted to do this. She said, I need to go grab one more thing from the house, and we need to say goodbye to Lee. I'm disappointed that I wasn't there. But she and my boys went to say goodbye to Lee, and he teared up, and he was crying. And they were crying because the Lord had put him on our hearts. And we wanted to see him saved. And we were able to make an impact. Folks, that's what Paul's talking about here as we look at God-approved ministry. And we're just going to look at the first six verses this morning and look at the rest next week. But we can have effective ministry that is God-pleasing when we take the time just to share people with who we really are, our strengths and our foibles, but also to share with them the Savior, that is the gospel message, Jesus Christ. Gospel-approved ministry is effective in its blamelessness. We need to do things God's way and be blameless and be a right testimony. So Paul says there's a certain way that we need to conduct ourselves as we're giving and living out gospel ministry. And he also says that even with that, we're going to just expect it. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be trials. It's not going to be easy. Verse 1, for you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. For though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, and as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Paul has described that, yes, they have, and he has experienced effective ministry, but it doesn't come without trials. In fact, effective ministry often takes place in the midst of great trials, as Paul is pointing out here. You remember back in the book of Acts to what Paul and his companions experienced in Philippi, right? They were jailed for proclaiming Christ. God sent that earthquake. The jailer was saved. Many people were saved. But it was true that they were shamefully treated, and Paul made the officials know that. That was before they ever got to Thessalonica. And the Christians there at Thessalonica knew that Paul had been badly treated. And then Paul also makes the point that even at the end of verse 2, that even as they had their gospel witness in Thessalonica, there was also much conflict, as he says at the end of that verse. And again, that was a riot. People were stirred up. The Jewish leaders stirred up people because they were losing their disciples to Paul, to the gospel. And they couldn't have that. So they stirred up the whole town. We've already been through that. Paul says, we had effective ministry, but it came at a cost. It came with opposition. Now notice this in verse 2. Did that deter the apostle at all? Did it deter his followers, his companions? It certainly did not. What does he say here? All of those difficult things and many more, and yet they were emboldened. They were energized to continue to serve Jesus Christ and to name the name of their Savior and to proclaim the gospel, to declare, to proclaim to you the gospel of God. Not any false gospel, but the gospel as God has laid it out clearly in his word. And Paul makes clear, folks, here as well, that as we're sharing the gospel with others, make sure that you're accurate. Make sure that we're sharing the truths of God's word. Even in a few minutes as we talk with folks, know the gospel well, because it is the gospel of God, and it does have things that must be declared. It's not anything Paul made up, but it came directly from God, and they had boldness in that. Now, we may read that and say, you know, really, Pastor Brock, okay, this is scripture. These men were obviously super Christians. I mean, they were emboldened. This is what happens in the Bible, but this kind of emboldening can't happen today. We can't have this kind of confidence today to go through very serious, difficult things and still be energized to share the gospel in our community. Folks, it can happen today. And we shouldn't look, and Paul's going to explain here in a minute, he was no super Christian. He was very sincere and humble and very open about his own weaknesses. But the difference is that they relied on the power of Jesus Christ. Now, we can do that today, can't we? As we seek opportunities. I just gave you one example. I'm going to give you more examples in the next few weeks of others. Lord, I don't even know what to say to this person, but it's obvious that you are starting a relationship here, so help me just be kind. You know, this person doesn't seem to like me very much, but Lord, give me the right words to say so that maybe I can, through your work, kind of nullify and calm that person's view, and maybe you might establish a better relationship so that I might share Christ. Lord, I need your help. That's what Paul did. That's what we need to do. And then you might be amazed at the confidence and the boldness that God gives us. It's not just for some sort of super Christians in the Old in the New Testament, folks, but it's for all of us. It's not just the Apostle Paul, but we can all have this kind of confidence when we rely on him. You know, another thing I do think about is, I think more on this passage as well. Paul had a lot of past difficult ministry experiences. He had a lot of frustrating people that he had to work with. That hasn't changed a whole lot, actually, has it, folks? We still go through a lot of difficult things. We experience difficult people in the church, of all places. How can there be difficult people? Well, we're all difficult in one way or another towards others. But we know ministry servants are going to experience difficulty. But are you going to trust Christ and move on, folks, like Paul did? Are you going to let those things keep you from serving in the future? Here's the tragedy. So many times we let sometimes very hurtful situations in our lives that have come through situations, experiences in the church, keep us from further service. It's tragic, folks, that we have so many ministry dropouts. Really, an epidemic as far as pastors are concerned, and you know this in waiting for a pastor, there's an epidemic of pastors that are leaving the ministry and not returning because they've just been hurt too much or they've had too many difficult experiences and things that they weren't expecting. It's not easy. But there's too many stories of people that just walk away. And what I'm reminded of from this passage is that if Paul didn't walk away, then folks, that means that God has the enablement for each of us to stay firm, to stay committed, to stay faithful. Maybe we might need to take a breath. Maybe we might need to step back for a little bit. But don't give up on ministry. It's one of the reasons why we allow our deacons kind of a year off, just to, from the stress of ministry or whatever, have time to recoup. I suppose the pastor, as he takes vacations and things, gets that as well. There is a time where we need to kind of step back and just catch our breath, but never give up. Paul is clear that we shouldn't give up, but move on through the power of Christ. And God will use our faithfulness and committedness in marvelous ways, folks, if we'll endure. So effective ministry is going to include difficulties, but still, in the midst of those things, can come much great, fruitful ministry. And God, as he calls us to these things, as we're going to see from Paul here as well in verses 3 through 6, effective ministry includes difficulties, but it will also be tested by God to see, to make clear to us if he approves of our ministry or not. Paul describes here that God tested his ministry and that there was great power as God tested him and he was able to live in a blameless fashion in a good way as a good testimony to people in his community. God used that in a powerful way to spread the gospel. Verse 3, our appeal, that means our pleading with you of gospel truths, did not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. Paul says here, we were blameless of doctrinal error. We gave the truth of the gospel. The purity of the gospel held true with us as we presented it. We were also not involved in immorality or impurity in our ministry or involved in the immorality of the world. Now Paul is obviously referring to people that had characterized or criticized his ministry as such. It is interesting. As you study these times, actually in New Testament times, there were many charlatan or fake traveling philosophers and ministry specialists, so to speak, in that current era that were always trying to persuade people to follow them. And so that's why so much of the time Paul is having to give his credentials and, again, appeal for the truth of the gospel because people were expecting someone to come and just feed them a line or whatever, whether figuring out whether it's really truthful or not. And Paul says here, and many times these also included much of the worship, if you remember at this time, the pagan worship in New Testament times included immorality and adultery. So there were times that Paul would be accused. Oh, you know, he's one of those religions where they include that impurity, that immorality. And Paul says, no, you guys know we had none of that. We had a clear gospel presentation. We had no impurity or immorality in our lives. We were not doing this as a pretense to be involved in immorality in any way. We were blameless. And furthermore, we were not attempting to deceive. We were not coming up with conniving, crafty schemes to lead people away from the truth. I also think, folks, this just means Paul says, we were who we were. We weren't trying to put up some sort of face and some sort of veneer, like we're better than what we really are. But we gave to you, we were sincere. You saw the real people as we were ministering to you. No deceit. We were truthful in who we were. And verse 4, then, he talks about as well, that their ministry was meant to be approved by God and not by men. Look at verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. They were so enthralled by the love of Christ for them and by the truths of the gospel that as they would go forth and meet with people in this city, and I believe much of this, as we'll see next week, was on an individual basis, that they were coming into contact with individuals and they were living lives that had no pretense, so they were not trying to make themselves come across as somebody that they were not. But they were sincere individuals who said, you need Jesus Christ. Even as we saw in Sunday school this morning, the effects of sin in our life means that we are headed for eternity in eternal punishment in the lake of fire. And people need to hear that. And Paul was proclaiming that sincerely. And he says, because we were living our lives blamelessly with the help of God, God approved our ministry. And he made us worthy of speaking the words of the gospel. We weren't trying to please men, but we wanted to please God. And he says, who tests our hearts? Because God knows, right? God knows our motives better than we do. And we can come across and we can present ourselves as being a certain type of individual and how much we love the Lord or whatever. And we can be so broken that we can have little love for God in our hearts at all. And that may fool a lot of people, but God knows. And he will test your commitment, by the way. If you say, I want to serve God, and all of us that have been in ministry for a while, we know this, God will allow things into our lives that test us. And honestly, folks, as we continue to look through this, I do think that not just pastors, but all ministry leaders really do need a time of testing and approval. Many times pastors have an ordination council where they have to answer some tough questions and sweat it out a little bit before a number of other ministry leaders. But I think all ministry leaders, that God provides them opportunity to be tested before the church, and should be in some form or fashion. Teachers, deacons, all of these folks. The church needs to be assured that the people that are leading and giving the gospel and are teaching have been tested and approved, that their message is the purity of God's word, the purity of the gospel. And we should be willing to submit to that, because our desire is to please God rather than men. I'm not trying to get a following, or any leader that tries to promote or tries to work on getting a following, and they're more concerned about how many people are impressed with them or follow after them. That's not the spirit of effective gospel ministry. But we always need to have in our minds, I want to please God above all else. And then God will do marvelous things, powerful things in our lives. Well, Paul continues here, because God is going to test each of our ministries to prove its genuineness and motives. And so look at verse 5. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, or of human testimony, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. That's God's testimony. He says, you know that we didn't come as hypocritical people that were just trying to tell you all the things that you wanted to hear. You know, that's your own testimony. But he also says, we weren't coming for financial gain. Now, you might not have been, that may not have been as apparent to you, although Paul did do work and worked in the community so as not to be a financial burden to the people. But he said, God knows that our motives were pure, that we weren't greedy, that we weren't doing this for the money. And he says, this is very important. Nor, verse 6, did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles. Paul didn't give way to smooth talking that catered to what everybody wanted to hear. He said, my recent ministry attests to that. Look at all the opposition that I faced. I obviously wasn't just giving people what they wanted to hear, right? It wasn't to make money, because Paul was a tent maker. He made his own money so as not to be included as one of these traveling philosophers that were always looking for money. He knew that God was always watching and measuring his ministry. And just as important, he wasn't seeking his own glory. And he was even careful in wielding his authority. As he says here, we could have made demands as apostles of God. What I think he means here is God did allow for Paul to be respected because of his unique office. He did allow him that authority that he could have used more often, but Paul rarely made use of that because he wanted to make sure that all avenues were open for him to give the gospel to others. And so he was careful in using that. As I finish up today, you know what this says to me as your pastor, and this is my testimony, folks, hopefully, with God as my witness. This is the kind of testimony, let's put it this way, that I seek and desire as I read what Paul said here. By God's grace, I want to come to you as someone who is not self-promoting, who's not using ministry for any sort of self-aggrandizement in any way. And I certainly don't want to come before you as someone who is insincere, kind of polished veneer. Hey, I've got it all together. You know, look at me. I never make mistakes. Or if I do admit my mistakes, they're so small that everybody's like, wow, even in his mistakes, they're just so small and insignificant. He's such a wonderful person. No, that's not the type of person that I want to portray to you as your leader. You know, by the way, if you're one that's always trying to put on the spiritual veneer, you know, sooner or later that veneer does crack. And we'll see what's really going on. And I've often thought, you know, with people, well, with hypocrisy and deceit, sooner or later, the folks know, they figure it out. And that's true in a general sense. But I have to be candid with you, the more that I've been in ministry, I've come across some folks, some leaders that are actually very good at deceiving others to who they really are. They're very good at putting on the veneer. And many times you don't find out till much, much later who they really are. I never want to be that type of person. What I want you to see with me is kind of what my Aunt Jane said many years ago. She was giving us marriage advice before I got married. She came to the wedding and she said, you know, marriage really should be like an open-faced sandwich. What you see is what you get. Now, that doesn't mean that God shouldn't be doing a work in our lives and that you shouldn't see God working through me. And obviously, in Timothy and in other places, there is a set of expectations and principles and rules that God does expect from his leaders, from the pastor and from the deacons. That is true. But folks, I want to, as much as possible, again, appear to you with sincerity, like Paul says, and basically have you know, I'm still a work in progress too. I've still got some messes to clean up. And by God's grace, I'll do that. And as well, we're all kind of a mess, not just the pastor. And as Paul desired to be sincere and yet show people the power of God that can work through individuals' lives, that is my desire as well. I want you to see God working in me and maturing me. And then when you see that from a public standpoint, you know what that says to you? If God can help that person to grow more, if God can help Pastor Brock to grow and mature in his faith through his mistakes and things, you know what? God can grow and mature me too. That's a wonderful testimony that I pray that I portray. And in the end, folks, and I think Paul would agree with this as well, if we minister here and we have our picture there in the hall of former UCRBC pastors, whatever, or whether we do or not, and people totally forget who we are, that's not really that important. Legacy building shouldn't be that important for God's leaders. But it should be that that person pointed us to Christ. In other words, my hope that my legacy is don't remember me, remember Jesus. That's good enough. With that kind of testimony and openness, do you not think that that can be used in a powerful way? It was used with Lee. Our friend Lee got to see a lot of our foibles and mistakes and errors, and yet he also saw the love of Christ, and it moved him. We don't need a lot of people in ministry today, folks, that can put on all the right clothes and that can act in just the right way and say all the right things. We need people who are real. We need people who are truthful. Who, as they lead in front of us, say, I don't have it all together, but by God's grace, he's going to change me and he can change you too. That was Paul's testimony. And because of that testimony, God used him in a powerful way and his companions as well. Now, can God use you in that way? I hope you understand he can. It's a little scary, right? We don't want people to know all of our weaknesses and mistakes and all that. But God will use that for his glory. And people, what will people see in the end? They'll say, you know what? Change obviously didn't come because that person's so strong and because they're so enabled and because they have so many talents. There's obviously another power working in their lives to enable them to be that and to do that. I want to know who that person is. I want to know that power. Tell me more about Jesus working in you. What better testimony could we have? That's the testimony that we want. And that's the testimony that Paul had and that we should seek. If we have a church full of people that are just honest about what God is doing in their lives and where they're at spiritually, and yet willing to show the love of Christ to others, folks, God will work powerfully through us. And we'll see effective gospel ministry take place. Lord, it's not easy. It's hard in many ways to be this open, to be this honest. Because first of all, Lord, we understand we have to be honest with ourselves. And I pray that each and every person here this morning would be that honest. That we would stop trying to put on the act and stop trying to put on the mask and just be who we are. And at the same time, not just having all of our sins out there, Father, for everyone to look at. We understand that. But for people to know that we are works in progress and that you're still cleaning up some of our messes and that you can clean theirs up too. Help us to understand, as Paul was sincere and honest about who he was, that you used his commitment to the gospel because of his love for you. Help us as we see and depend upon you and see you change us, help us to love you more and be more thankful so that we can be more dedicated to sharing the power of change and the power of victory over sin with our community. Father, we're so grieved by this broken world. We're so grieved by the sin and the wickedness that permeates every part of this globe. But help us in the midst of this to be authentic, faithful people who are willing to say to this world, we're not anything special, but Jesus Christ is, and you turn to him, and he can do a mighty work in you and can save you from your sin and provide you a reconciliation with God and eternal security, eternal life. Give us the ability to be honest with those around us and then just befriend them. Help us to see the need to develop relationships in our lives, honest, sincere relationships where we can get to know people and then eventually feel comfortable sharing the gospel with them because we haven't put on some kind of pretense or mask, but they've seen your power in us. May they see your power working in us in Harford County. Leslie's going to play for a few minutes. You take those truths and you meditate on those and you think, what can God do through me as I'm just living an honest, sincere, dependent life on Christ? What could God?